Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, head coverings. This is a very interesting passage. By way of introduction, I'm going to read this first verse and then we'll pray. The Word of God says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 11, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll talk about head coverings. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray you'd forgive me for my sins. I pray you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to focus. Help me to preach your word. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that you would convict them through your word and save their souls. And I pray for those of us who are saved, that you would just help us to obey your word and honor your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, this morning's message, I'm asking you to listen to the whole message and the whole teaching here before you get mad. Now, the men won't get mad this morning, but the women will. Women will be ready to lynch me before the halfway through the message. And so I'm just going to teach what the Bible says, and I just ask you to listen to the whole message. So we'll go to the first verse. And don't worry, men, I'll get you later on. You have to come back for another service. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." Now the word ordinances there means tradition. Robertson says it's an old word and merely something handed on from one to another. The thing handed on may be bad, as in Matthew 15:2, and contrary to the will of God, or it may be wholly good, as here, but it's just something that's passed down, something handed from one generation to another, so it's a tradition. That's the word ordinances. However, in this passage, probably this is talking about the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, as we would use the word today. When we speak of the ordinances today, we speak of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and that's probably how it's being used in this passage. Now, as we come down into this passage, Paul said, I'm thanking God that you all keep the ordinances. And then he talks about authority. Authority. And so the first question we'll ask this morning is, who's in charge? Who's in charge? And Paul is talking about the head. He focuses a lot on the head in this passage, and not only on the head up here, but he talks about the head as far as authority. And so he says in verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So he's talking about authority, a structure of authority in the worship service. Now, it's interesting, this phrase, "the head of Christ is God," because Jesus Christ is God. And so how is it that the head of Christ can be God? Jesus said, for instance, in John 10:30, he said, "I and my Father are one." The Father and the Son are God, co-eternal and co-equal, along with the Holy Spirit. So how can the head of Christ be God? Notice in John chapter 20, verses 27 through 29, this is a great passage of Scripture. If somebody says Jesus is not God, this is a great passage of Scripture, if they believe the Bible, to prove that Jesus is God. You remember doubting Thomas. "Then saith he to Thomas," this is where Jesus appears and Thomas has been doubting. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Now, if Jesus is not God, obviously he would have said, no, you shouldn't say that. That's in fact what Paul said when some people tried to worship him. He said, stop. And so if we go to verse 29, we see Jesus' reaction. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So what did Jesus say? Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, by the way, when Satan tempted Jesus and he said, fall down and worship me, what did Jesus say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Only God deserves worship. And yet when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, what does Jesus say? Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus says we're going to be blessed if we believe that he is the Lord and that he is God. And so Jesus Christ is God. So how is God the Father the head of Christ? Well, this passage is not talking about Christ's deity, but this is talking about Christ's humanity, in which the Son willingly submitted to the Father. John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus also said, I always do the will of my Father. So Jesus in his humanity submitted to the Father. But as God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are co-equal, co-eternal. But that's what it's talking about when it says the head of Christ is God. It's talking about in his humanity. And in his humanity, Jesus gives a pattern for us. Everybody needs authority, right? We can't just run around in complete anarchy and do whatever we want. I need authority. Everybody needs authority. That's why I have my wife, by the way. All right, so this whole passage is talking about authority. It shows the proper balance of authority in the church worship service. That's what it's talking about. So we've answered the question, who's in charge? Now we're going to look at who should wear veils. Who should wear veils? You didn't know the Bible talked about this, did you? But it does. Who should wear veils? Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So what that's talking about is the people would wear veils, and it's saying that if a man, the women would, and it's saying if a man puts a head covering on, he's dishonoring his head. Women wore a head covering, a veil, in worship services as a symbol of submission to authority. Men did not wear head coverings because they were supposed to be in authority. If men covered their heads and women did not, it would reverse roles, symbolically putting women in charge and men in submission. So it was a symbolic. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now what's that talking about? For a woman not to wear a veil during the worship service would have been no different than if her head had been shaved like a man. That's what it's saying. It's saying that it was no different. If a woman took her veil off during the worship service, it would be no different than if she took a razor and shaved her hair off like a man. Now you say, well, that's weird. It's weird to us, but it was their culture. That's what they did in their culture, and I'm going to explain this in a moment. It would be dishonorable for a woman to leave her proper place in the church and to act like a man by taking off her veil. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, Paul had also written in the book of Galatians, and Paul taught, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, Galatians 3:28, for ye are all one in Christ. Now remember in the church of Corinth that they were divided into different factions, and you had some that followed Apollos and some that followed Paul. And so it's possible that people that followed Paul had taken Paul's teachings about the equality of all believers in Christ, and they had taken it to an extreme. And they had said, well, there's neither male nor female in Christ. That's what Paul teaches. And therefore, the women had said, well, we're going to be followers of Paul. We're going to take off our head coverings because we can be just like men, because there's neither male nor female in Christ. And they were taking that teaching to an extreme. And so Paul says in verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, let her hair be cut. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. All right, now I'm going to explain this to you in historical context, because the women here may not have known that it would be shameful to get a haircut. In fact, today you probably should get a haircut. But this was their society. And so I'm going to explain how this worked. In Corinthian society or Greek society, it would have been shameful for a woman to shave her head. Men in Greek society normally had short hair and women long hair. And I'll show you a couple of pictures. They didn't have cameras back then, but they sure did have artists. So I'm going to show you a picture. This is taken from a fresco. That was a painting on a wall in a house in Pompeii. You remember Pompeii is the little town by the sea that got covered in volcanic ash and a bunch of people died. But this is a fresco from Pompeii. And you notice that the woman there has long hair and the man has his hair cut and he has a beard. All right. Now, here's a Roman coin. This was in Greco-Roman society. There's a Roman coin, and it shows a man with his hair cut short. Now, sometimes you'll see some Greek pictures, like with men boxing, that both had long hair. And, you know, typically, a lot of times, they would put slaves in their sporting events. And Gill said, I was reading Gill, I don't have the quote here, but I was studying it, and he said that historically, Greek and Roman culture, the men would cut their hair short, but that was not true of other cultures in the ancient world, that there were cultures in the ancient world where men would have long hair, and that was a normal thing, but this was normal of Greek and Roman culture. So I'm going to read, believe it or not, there's a guy that wrote an entire little book on this subject, and I found it, so I'm going to read it. Hey, it's good to have kids in the church, isn't it? Let her be shorn. That's the title of this guy's paper, and it's from 1 Corinthians. His subtitle is 1 Corinthians 11 and Female Head Shaving in Antiquity. He actually wrote a college essay for his degree on this, and his name is Curtis E. Montier. I guess that's how you would say it. And so here's what he says from part of this, and I thought this was very interesting. It becomes clear that shaving a woman's head was shameful because it removed her beauty, which was seen as residing in her hair, and showed that she was unworthy of wearing the veil or head covering of a respectable wife or widow. The most common impetus for shaving a woman's head was probably being found guilty of or being caught in adultery. When the right to wear the veil was revoked, the hair was punitively removed as well. So basically he's saying that if a woman was caught in adultery, then they would say you can't wear your veil anymore of the respectable wife or widow, and they would shave her head as a punishment. And so we understand now why Paul says, for if the woman be not covered, if she doesn't wear a veil when she worships, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So we've seen who's in charge, who should wear veils, and now we're going to see the purpose of head coverings. By the way, this is the reason why in the older churches, if you remember in the older days, now they still do this in the UK, but in the older days, women would wear hats to church and men would take their hats off when they came in the church house. It's not just a societal thing, it comes from this passage. And that's why people would do it. The purpose of head coverings. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now here's where women get upset, but don't be upset with me, be upset with Paul, because this is what he wrote. But he said, and this is the word of God, he said, he's given the purpose of it. The man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Indeed, he's talking about Adam and Eve and the beginning of everything. And indeed, the Bible says that both male and female were made in God's image. But indeed, Adam was made first, and then Eve was made from Adam. And so she's still made in God's image, but she comes from man. And so he's saying he is the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. This again going back to Adam and Eve. Who came first? Adam or Eve? Talk to me now. Who came first? Adam. Adam. Eve was made from his rib. Which is good for the woman, because God made Adam from dirt, but he made the woman from rib. So, dust, the Bible says. Anyway, verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's true, because Eve was created for Adam. Adam was first. It's talking about order here. That's the point. It's talking about order. And then he says something very interesting, talking about the purpose of head coverings. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. It's kind of a strange verse. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now the word ought, this is what A.T. Robertson says about this. And he says, ought equals a moral obligation. And he says, moral obligation therefore rests on woman in the matter of dress that does not, in 1 Corinthians 11:7, rest on the man. So what he's saying is, when this verse says she ought to have power on her head, then it's saying that she's under moral obligation. That's the idea, that the woman is under moral obligation about the way she dresses by wearing that veil, by having power on her head, and that moral obligation does not rest on the man, but it rests on the woman in the way she dresses in a worship service. Now, the phrase, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. The word power here can be translated as authority, and that's probably the meaning in this verse, is it's talking about authority. She should have authority on her head. The veil represented authority. The sin of the devil and his angels was rebellion against authority. You remember when the devil took his angels and rebelled against God? Thus, angels may be tempted to rebel if women don't cover their heads in worship. That's probably the meaning of that verse. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? The Jews believed that angels attended worship services, and that was carried over into the church. And there's obviously a truth in that, because it's in the Bible. And good angels, God angels, God's angels, if they see women rebelling and God's children rebelling and saying, hey, I'm going to be like a man, then the angels might be tempted to rebel. And therefore, the woman should have power on her head. She should wear the veil because of the angels. So who's in charge? Who should wear veils? We've looked at that. We see that women should wear veils. The purpose of head coverings, the purpose is to show proper authority, proper order. And then we're going to look at the equality of men and women. Now, we've been through the part where you get mad, so you don't have to get mad anymore. The equality of men and women. Let's look at verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So, lest people go crazy with what Paul is teaching and decide, well, we're going to, you know, women are supposed to be down here and they're supposed to be, you know, submit to us and they're supposed to do this and that and, you know, fix our food and all that kind of stuff. Then Paul says, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man, the Lord. So he's reminding them that everybody needs everybody else. And there's an equality in the worship. Having talked about the woman's role of submission in the worship service, now Paul now points out how men and women complement one another in the worship service. Now, I want to make an important point here, and this is something we need to realize. It's important to point out that these scriptures do not dictate the role of women in all of church life, but only in the worship service. That's very important. This does not exclude women from serving on church boards or voting in business meetings, but rather it excludes women from taking authority over men in the worship service. That's what it's talking about. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so the man also is by the woman, but all things of God. So all things come from God in the end. And so, who's in charge? We've seen authority in the Bible, and then we've seen in this passage who should wear veils, and we've seen the purpose of head coverings, we've seen the equality of men and women. Now we're going to see the purpose of hair. You didn't know the Bible talked about that, did you? But the purpose of hair. Verse 13, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? The word comely means, is it fitting or proper? Is it right? Is it proper for a woman to pray unto God without a head covering? To pray without a head covering would show a lack of submission to male authorities in the church and also to God. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Now, this is the verse that usually people preach from this passage of Scripture. Especially in the South, people love to take this one verse and preach whole messages on it. I was joking with Marcus, because he has long hair, that I was going to preach a whole message on this morning. And say, y'all need to cut your hair, amen. Wicked heathens, you know. But nonetheless, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Now, he's using the man as an illustration for the principle he's teaching to women. Now, the word nature is an interesting word because if you think about it, Johnny and I were talking about this last week. If you think about it, nature, if a man's just is out in nature, if he's living out in nature and his hair, it'll just keep growing. If I don't go to the hair place to get my hair cut, it just grows to a huge afro. And the truth is, if you have straight hair, my hair is curly, but if you have straight hair, then it'll just keep growing. That's natural. So what is nature talking about here? Now, Gill had an interesting insight on this, and I'm not going to take his quote, but I'm going to talk about what he said. Nature is human nature, which is shaped by culture. Human nature is shaped by culture. In Greek and Jewish culture, it would have been considered shameful for a man to have long hair. Indeed, when a Jewish man took a Nazarite vow, he would not cut his hair, which was a form of suffering reproach for God. So a Jewish man to take a Nazarite vow, he wouldn't cut his hair. Obviously, it's not a sin for a man to have long hair. Because if it was a sin, then they couldn't have taken the Nazarite vow, which was a total dedication to God. But when a Jew would take a dedication, when he would dedicate himself to God, it was a shameful in their culture to have long hair. And thus, he would be suffering reproach for the Lord. So the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to have long hair. It says it's a shame. And nature teaches you it's ashamed, and that has a lot to do with culture as well. So, verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, that's still true. A woman's hair is her glory. Especially, you know, girls like to go and get their hair done. I mean, you can tell it's their glory for the amount of money they spend on getting their hair done. A man just goes, gets his hair cut, and it's done, or shaves his head. Women spend untold amounts of money to get their hair done. And so, it's their glory. For her hair is given her for a covering. Now, this is kind of interesting, and this is the point. All right? Do we have to wear veils to church today? Do women have to wear veils today? No. The Bible says her hair is given her for a covering. The Bible says you're supposed to have your head covered if you're a woman. And the Bible says her hair is given her for a covering. Now, the veils, a lot of that was cultural. And if we wear veils to church today, if the women wear veils to church, they're going to look weird. In some cultures, women do wear veils to church still. But if we do that here, we're going to look strange. All right? And in some countries, they have said, okay, well, women should wear hats to church. And that's fine. We used to do that in the United States, and it's fine if a woman wants to wear a hat to church. There's nothing wrong with that at all. That's fine. But indeed, a hat is not the same thing as what's being spoken of in this scripture. This scripture is talking about a veil, not a hat. And so we have to ask, the principle is there, the woman's head should be covered in a worship service. But what covers it? Her hair. For her hair is given her for a covering. Therefore, if you're a woman here and you have hair, then that hair is a covering for you. And if you want to wear a hat, that's fine too. But men shouldn't wear hats. They shouldn't cover their heads. And I know that's talking about a veil as well there, but there's a principle there. So, her hair is given her for a covering. Now, I must point out here, you probably don't want me to belabor this point. It's 12:05 and you probably want to eat. But just in the essence of being thorough with this, I'm going to point out, because we're almost done, that there's a different Greek word here that is translated covering in this verse from what's talking about a veil. And so some people from that, from the fact that there's a different Greek word used, they would say, well, women have to wear something on their heads. But the answer to that is usually, like in the United Kingdom, the answer to that is that women wear hats to church. And the passage, the Greek word that is translated covering, talking about the veil, is not talking about a hat, it's talking about a veil. So if you want to be that specific, you either have to say that a woman has to wear a veil, or that it's a synonym here, and when it says her hair is a covering, that her hair is a type of covering, then that will suffice. And in our culture, the hair will suffice for a covering. Now, the conclusion. Verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, a lot of people, what they do with this verse is, verse 16, is they will say, well, if any man seem contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And they will say, why? If anybody objects to this teaching, usually they're talking about the men having long hair and it being a shame. And they will say, well, if any man objects to that teaching, then you don't have to follow it. You don't have to obey the Bible. There's no reason to obey this passage because Paul said, if any man is contentious, we have no such custom near the churches of God, so it means you don't have to follow it. And that's not at all what that's teaching. Paul did not write this whole section under inspiration of the Holy Ghost and then put a verse in there that says, ignore everything I've just said. That's not what's going on there. What he's saying is, the word contentious means one who is fond of contention. Mount says, one who is fond of contention, one who likes to argue and debate. Now, how many of you know somebody that likes to argue and debate? Everybody knows somebody that likes to argue and debate. They enjoy it. So if someone who likes to argue wants to debate this topic and say that women don't have to cover their heads and men should be allowed to wear head coverings in church, then Paul says we have no such custom. Paul and the other apostles have no custom of this. They have no teaching that women may worship without head coverings. Neither the churches of God, none of God's churches have such a custom either. There was no teaching or tradition that gender roles should be reversed in the worship service. And the truth is that today society, all of society, is trying to reverse gender roles today. Men can be women, women can be men. If you don't like what you are, you can change it. And they're trying to reverse gender roles and even reverse genders. And so the church needs to take a stand for proper gender roles. And so this passage gives us teachings about authority, and it gives us a teaching about the proper role of gender, and it shows us how that our hair and the fact that women have certain kind of hair, it's a little longer, it's styled a certain way, the fact that women have a womanly type hairstyle, I guess that would be the best way to say it, and the fact that that men typically do not, men don't cover their heads in church, that shows proper authority and proper gender roles. And so the main thing in the end is that we bring glory to God by who we are. And, you know, you may be here, I'm going to conclude with this, you may be here and you may be questioning who you are, who God created you to be. And if you're questioning that, understand that God made you exactly to be the person that you are. God made you the way that He wanted you to be. With all the problems that we have, with all the things we have, with all the weird quirks that we have, God made us this way. And that's who God wants us to be. And so we just need to submit to God and obey God. And things that need to be changed, if you just get in the Bible and read your Bible, God will change those things slowly over time. But you, who you essentially are, God made you that way because we're made in the image of God. So if you're here and you're not saved or you're having doubts about yourself, we'll be happy to talk to you about that and show you how much Jesus loves you and what Jesus wants to do for your life. Let's stand, please, if everybody could stand. And we'll sing a verse of Amazing Grace. If you are here and you're not saved and you would like...